The grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Good evening, everyone. Good to see you gathered at the end of this Lord's Day for our evening worship. Can I just say that 2 weeks tonight, I think by my calculations, that's the 17th of June. People are nodding their heads, so at least I've got that right. That's the annual summer praise service at the United Free Church. So no evening service here, but we hope that everyone who would normally be here would be gathering with other churches in the community for that service, which is always a blessing for us at this time of the year. Tea and coffee served in a large hall afterwards, remember, if you want to continue your fellowship there. But now we worship God as we sing, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord God Almighty. Let's join our hearts to that of the psalmist as he says, I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you established your faithfulness in heaven itself. Let us pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we rejoice tonight to be part of that people down through the ages who have had a story to tell of their God. The God who existed before all things and who brought the universe as we know it into being by the power of His Word. The God who created humankind in His own image and saw a future for them as those who would reflect His glory in their being. The God who engaged with individual men and women when it became plain that His way was not their way. The God who continued with His creation to bring it back to that fullness of expression that was always His will. The God who sent prophets to bring His people back to His heart. The God who continued with His people to the extent that He became one of them. Came down to their level in order to raise them up to His level. The God who revealed Himself in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You for the love which was the impulse behind that great gift of Jesus. The love which saw Him reaching out to those who were broken and bruised by life's experience. The love which saw Him seeking to engage with those on the edge of society that no one else wanted anything to do with. The love that enabled Him to stand before those who would pervert the Word of God in order that people might more clearly know His truth. The love which in the end was revealed in all its fullness as He gave Himself entirely to pay the price for the world's sin. The love which broke even the bounds of death and announced to humankind that even death was not powerful enough to envelop that same love. We rejoice, Father, that we can tell this story, and we pray that as we continue with the great truths revealed about our God in that story, that You would shape us and mold us according to Your will for us, and that we might in the end come to that fulfillment of being which is Your will for us. That we would reflect the very being of Jesus within our own personality. So we pray that tonight in our service, as we engage with Your word, as we share fellowship together, as we become more and more aware of the presence of your Holy Spirit, that this would be one more step along the way of your will for us, and that we would continue through the week that lies ahead, knowing that you're present with us, knowing that even when we are unaware of it, you're working in our lives, not leaving off until your business with us is complete. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus our Lord, and ask that you would enable us by his power and by his example to be the faithful people that you want us to be. And we pray this in his name. Amen.
As we come to read the scriptures, we are going to have our prayer for understanding, which is hymn 599. And we're going to read in the book of Philippians, not the passage which is in your order of service, but we are going to read in Philippians chapter 4, and reading from verse 2, which is on page 1080. Philippians chapter 4, and reading from verse 2. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Amen. May God bless his word to us. And let us sing again in hymn number 506. All I once held dear, built my life upon, all this world reveres and wars to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now, compared to this, knowing you, Jesus, knowing you. The Apostle Paul says in chapter 4, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, I wonder what images come to your mind when you think about that word content. Perhaps lying in a redox bath, a passive pleasure free from the world's cares. The word content was not, for me, a pleasant one. When I was a child, I had two grannies. One of them was a great fun, and the other one wasn't. And we used to visit my father and I on Sunday evenings when I was a little boy, and other members of the family would be there, all grown-ups with grown-up things to talk about. And I had to sit under the dining room table, which was one of those old-fashioned tables that had four legs and then four pieces of wood connecting. And I had to sit there. And occasionally I had the audacity to take a matchbox car out of my pocket and run it along the wooden rails, and I would get into dreadful trouble. Sit at peace and content yourself. That's the only words I ever remember that granny saying. Sit at peace and content yourself. Grit your teeth and grin and bear it. Well, the word that Paul is using is fuller and richer than that. The word really means to be contained, to be self-contained, to be self-sufficient, to have sufficient resources in oneself to meet any time of trial. And it was a Corinthian word and a Philippian word, and especially a Philippian word, because Philippi was one of the contented cities. In fact, it was known as the contented city. It was a city that had within its walls all the resources it needed. It had been built by Philip of Macedon, the father of Alexander the Great, and it was in an area where there were many gold mines. And it was there partly to protect the gold mines, but also to be his impregnable fortress. It had within its city walls not only access to these gold mines, which made it extremely rich, but it had water sources bubbling up through the ground. Philip made sure there were planted areas where people could grow crops and vegetables and fruit. In other words, it had within its city walls everything that it needed, so that in time of war, it could not be taken because the walls were so tall and thick, and it could not be taken by siege because the people had everything they needed within the city. It was a contented city. It was also a word that could be used about people. And in Macedonia, where Philippi was situated, it was a very popular word with the philosophers, with the Greek Stoic philosophers, with the Stoics, who really wanted a philosophy of contentment. It was, in a sense, the Stoic buzzword. A philosophy that could be fulfilled by attending to iron discipline, which eliminated all human desires and all human feeling and all sympathy and love, which eliminated from the philosopher's life everything external, so that he relied on that which was internal, on that which made him self-sufficient. And in that self-sufficiency, the philosopher would find contentment. One of the Stoic philosophers gives a little program for developing that kind of attitude when he says, a plate falls off your table and falls on the floor and smashes, look at it and say, I don't care. And then once you've gone through that exercise, if you have a horse or a dog that is sick and is dying, just look at it and say, I don't care. And when you've got to that point, move on through the different exercises until you can look at your wife or children in great sickness and suffering, dying before your eyes, and say, I don't care. And when you've reached that point, you've reached complete contentment, because your contentment does not depend on anything outside of yourself. You are a self-contained person. So Paul is using this word, which is familiar to the Philippians and a word that mattered to them. And he's also using the word that the Stoic philosophers were using. So it's a word that is very meaningful to the people in Philippi. And Paul is going to turn that word into a Christian word. Paul was not like the Stoics. He loved people passionately, and he was never afraid to show it. He was deeply involved with others. He was engaged in life. But still, he says, I have learned what it means to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. I have learned to be contained. I have learned, he says, the secret of having all the resources that I need within myself. Notice verse 11. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. And that word learned in the Greek grammar is a word that means I learned this in a moment of time. I did not learn it like the Stoic philosophers who go through some great program of hardening themselves. But I learned this in a moment of time. I learned the secret of contentment. And I learned it, I'm sure Paul would have said, in that moment when I lay in the dust on the road to Damascus and met my risen Saviour. I learned it in a moment of time. To meet with Jesus is to discover what contentment really is. I have learned, he says, the secret of being content. And then he uses that word, contentment, again. From verse 11 into verse 12. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. And this time, Paul uses not a learning in a moment of time, but a learning in the experience of life. What he learned in verse 11, what he learned in that moment when he met with the risen Christ, he is now learning in his Christian living. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and in every situation. That word secret is also a word that the people in Philippi would have known well, because it is the word that was used by the mystery religions. The mystery religions offered to bring you into the mystery of a God by taking you through certain mysterious rites, by teaching you certain mysterious passwords, by leading you through certain degrees of knowledge until at last you knew the secret, until the secret was revealed to you. Very strange to us, perhaps the Masonic order is the nearest thing that we can compare it to, the progression through a series of degrees until you come to a certain place. And Paul is saying, not only did he learn that secret in a moment of time when he learned who the Lord Jesus was, but he has been learning that secret through all the experiences of his life. He's been going through the different degrees. He's been slowly initiated into what that secret really means. And it has not been an easy progress. I know what it is to be in need, he says. I know what it is to have plenty. And through all of this I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. That secret of contentment that broke in on him at his conversion, Paul has been discovering in his experience, through all of his struggles, learning what it really means to know the contentment of Christ in any and in all circumstances. I have learned, and the I is emphatic, I have learned, through all the trials of my life, what it means to be content in Christ. He's learned the secret of the mystery. He's no longer an undergraduate in the Christian school, but he's attained his degree and with honours. He knows what contentment means because he's learned what it means. So here is the big question. What is it that Paul has learned? What did he realize on the Damascus Road when he lay in the dust and looked up and saw the risen Christ? What has he been discovering in his experience? What has he been initiated into through all of his trials and troubles? What is the mystery of the secret of Christian contentment? It is simply to know Christ in all his fullness. And you see how that stands in comparison to what the Stoic philosophers were teaching. They were teaching a contentment that came from a bitter hardness of heart, from a stoic indifference to everyone else's feelings. But Paul has been learning the secret of real contentment through involvement with others and in the service of the church and in the suffering that that brings, and all the trials and tribulations of being an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the secret is that in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all this in him who gives me strength. Remember, Paul is writing from Rome in his imprisonment. He knows that he will soon be put to death. And he's writing in his imprisonment, knowing that in the city there are people who proclaim to be Christians, who are actually preaching against him. There are others who in their jealousy and ambition are trying to stir up trouble for him. He's not speaking about this secret of contentment from a comfortable study with good friends around him to support him and encourage him. He's speaking from the loneliness of his imprisonment, in the knowledge that many who claim to be Christians are trying to destroy him. Yet even in this, says Paul, I know what it is to be content, for I have learned the secret of being content in any and in every situation. I just want to pick out three things that we can learn from Paul, three things that will help us learn the secret of contentment. And the first is this. Paul has a deep relationship with Jesus Christ in his daily experience. Isn't that wonderful? That's part of the secret. And it's in that daily experience with Christ that he has encountered all the providences of God, the things that have come to him in his daily life, the trials and the testings that he has had to go through. And in that experience with Christ, going through the troubles of life, he has been discovering what contentment really means. So when we are thinking about his contentment and our contentment, it is good for us to remember all of those gracious providences of God. We are not in the struggles of our life caught up in the cogs of the universe, adrift on a sea of chance. For everything that happens to us and everything we go through is according to God's own appointment. How do we face our troubles? Do we wilt under them, surrender our faith, plunge into despair? Or do we recognize that they come to us as part of God's glorious providence? What Paul believed was that God is involved in the minutiae of our life. Remember how he says in Romans that in all things God works together for good? Notice in all things, in our trials and in our troubles, in our tribulations, God is working for our good. He is the God whose precious providences prepare our path, which may be gentle or rocky or hard or difficult, but he prepares our path, just as he prepared the Apostle Paul's. And he prepares that path so that we may learn. And he prepares that path so that we can learn to be content in him. And he prepares that path. And along that path, there will be trials and there will be troubles. There will be sometimes things that wound us. But what Paul says is that secret that he learned on the Damascus Road. That secret that he was initiated into as he travelled into his apostolic life, and God in his providence brought him into all kinds of troubles in order that he might learn that in everything Christ was sufficient for him. You see, that's the secret. I can do all things in him who gives me strength. But you only discover that when you've had to cope with all things. It's only when you have to deal with the trials and the tribulations that you discover that God is sufficient for you in every situation. Warren Wiersbe says in one of his books, "Life is not a series of accidents, it's a series of appointments." And we might add, it's a series of appointments with his grace. And as God leads us in his gracious providence through our lives, and as he in his providence takes us into times of trouble and trial, these also are appointments with his grace. Appointments where we will discover his grace in time of trouble. And we will come to understand his grace more fully. We will come to understand his care and his tenderness and his gentleness. We will come to know him more and more and more. I have learned the secret. In a moment of time on the road to Damascus, and I have learned the secret. In all of my experience, in the overcoming of all my troubles and all my testings, in all the circumstances of my life, I have been learning the great secret. And secondly, the great secret is simply the power of Christ in us. Verse 12, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I've learned to be contained, to be self-sufficient. Because I have learned that the secret, the resources that I need, are within myself. It's not that he is able to do it on his own, but they are in him because, says Paul, I am in Christ. Christ in me and me in Christ. Therefore, says Paul, I can do all things in Christ. Earlier I suggested that it was a buzzword for the Stoics, that word contentment. For them it meant to be self-sufficient. Paul doesn't go down that road, but he has learned the real secret of contentment. It's not in abolishing your feelings. It's not in stoic apathy to everyone else's suffering. It's discovering the self-sufficiency of the people of Christ who have discovered that in Christ they can do all things. It's in our union with him, Christ in me and me in Christ. And in Christ I am able to do all things. That means in our times of trial, we're never left to do it ourselves or to go on in our own weakness. It means that we are able to face all things and do all things. If we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, can I suggest that in our culture, and especially those of us who are men, we really need to take that on board, especially all of us who were brought up in John Wayne movies. A man's got to do what a man's got to do. And if you'd been in Manchester Airport, you would have seen a little stooshy at the baggage desk as I went to lift the cases post hernia operation, and my wife pushed me out the road and I had to stand there and watch her lifting the cases, insisting that it was my job because I was the man and my little wife was doing it, and I felt completely unmanned. And now my son, who's taller than me and stronger than me and not just as gentle as me, just pushes me aside and says, "Dad, I'll do it." And I feel completely unmanned. A man's got to do what a man's got to do. And of course it's stupid. Of course it is. But maybe sometimes we bring that attitude into our Christian living. When troubles come or problems arise, our attitude is, "I'll deal with it." When all the time the Lord Jesus is saying, "You don't have to. I am here. I am here." And maybe we simply need to turn to Him and recognize and admit to our own selves that we are foolish and weak and unable, and to recognize afresh that I am in Christ and He is in me, and His power will be sufficient. So it's important for us to recognize the providence of God, who brings us through our experiences of life, and recognize that in all of these things, He is teaching us the secret, so that we may learn, about the power of Christ in us, and discover that we are not self-sufficient, but we are Christ-sufficient for all our troubles. And lastly, we need to recognize in this passage its perspective on faith. Paul rejoices in his union with Jesus and exclaims, "I can do all things in Him who strengthens me." That is the perspective from which he views every situation and every trial. "I can do all things in Him who strengthens me." That's the perspective of Christian faith. But don't we too easily change from being "I can" Christians to being "I can't" Christians? I am a Christian, but I can't get on with my obnoxious neighbour. I am a Christian, but I can't speak to people about Jesus. I'm a Christian, but I can't stop that habit. I can't face the consequences of the doctor's diagnosis. I can't control my temper. I can't get on with the people at work. I can't help in the Sunday school because I just can't stand children. And so it goes on. I can't, I can't, I can't. And perhaps like me, there are areas of your life where you need to remember your relationship with Christ. And look on the things from the perspective of that relationship and say with Paul, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. So Paul on the Damascus Road learns the secret of contentment, and it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he begins to be initiated into that secret as he faces all the trials and the troubles of his apostolic ministry, discovering that in all of these things, he is in Christ and Christ in him. And in that union with Christ, he is able to do all things. And that becomes a perspective of his faith. He is able because Christ is able. And would that also be the perspective of my faith and of yours? One of the very encouraging things in this passage is that Paul speaks about a learning process. He doesn't say that he's arrived at the end of it, neither would any of us. We're all learners in the school of contentment, and none of us have arrived yet. But one day we shall. One day we shall. And we will stand before our Saviour and say, it is all of grace. It is all of grace. Heavenly Father, bless your word to us and encourage us. For we are weak and foolish in so many different ways. But give to us that grace that we may recognize that the secret of all contentment is not to be found in the things of this world. Neither has it to be found in our own strength, but it is to be found in Christ, through whom we can say, I can do all things in him who strengthens me. And when we stand before him in glory, we will say, it is all of your grace. It is all of your grace. Amen. And we sing again in hymn number 286, Tell Out My Soul, the Greatness of the Lord.
Let us pray. God our Father, we thank you that you've given us good reason to be content, knowing that Jesus has dealt with the central problem of our lives, which is our tendency to turn our backs on you. He, through his sacrifice, has given us a way forward in your glory. We thank you also that we have that provision which enables us to face the difficulties of life, knowing that there is nothing that will ever separate us from your love. And we thank you that when we've worked out our days here on earth with all its achievements and its failures, its joys and its sorrows, we have the assurance that an eternal kingdom will be established in which we have a place. So we rejoice tonight in this gracious provision, and we pray that it would be strong within us, so that our witness might be strong in itself, and that it might shine with the glory of your Son Jesus. And we pray that this would be the circumstances that would greet anybody who wanders into any of your fellowships, wherever they are, in this country and abroad, that they would know that they're in the presence of something that is beyond human understanding, that your Holy Spirit is there to work upon the inner being and to bring people to that communion that is only possible through the Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that throughout the world at this time, there would be a renewed awareness of your presence as you seek to bring creation back to yourself. We pray this especially where there is war, where there is division amongst the people, where there is cruelty and injustice. Lord, we pray that a foretaste of everything that you are seeking to establish in humankind would be evident in all these challenging and dark places in human existence. And we remember before you tonight those for whom contentment seems to be a far off experience because of the brokenness of their health, because of challenges in family and at work that threaten to bring them to the end of themselves, because they're facing the final challenge of death or are seeking to accompany a loved one to that place where they will be beyond sight and touch and call. Lord, we pray that the strength of your Spirit, that the power of your promises would be sufficient in all these challenging experiences of life. And we pray for one another as we are gathered here tonight, as we go forward into the week ahead. Enable us to be the people you want us to be, responding to opportunities to bear witness and always being sensitive to the cry for help. We pray all of this in Jesus' name and ask that you would hear us now as we say his prayer together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Amen. Let's sing together, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. The God of hope fill you with all peace because you trust in him, and the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore.